Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. Walking on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus was charting his course to Calvary. Three times he laid out the battle plan in full detail. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he told them, "and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and whip him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." That was the plan. So what do you suppose that James and John are concerned with? Death and resurrection? Betrayal and suffering? Getting caught in the crossfire? Nope. They're elbowing each other for positions of power. Power in the new government. When Jesus takes his messianic throne and has all of Israel under his command, they want the two top cabinet appointments, one at his right and the other at his left, Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense. The heck with the other guys, especially Peter, that big mouth teacher's pet. Let them fend for themselves. The Zebedee boys were going for the top rungs on the ladder. The request kind of shocks us, doesn't it? Surprises us, stuns, seems to come out of nowhere. Even the way James and John did it startle us. They're walking along the road with Jesus speaking openly about his impending death, and they kind of step forward, make their pitch off to the side. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Well, he kind of promised that. He said, you know, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will grant." So you've got to admire their boldness here. They made a play for it, huh? No guts, no glory. They named it and claimed it. They believed in their hearts that Jesus would deliver on demand. He said so. "Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it. Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." And, well, if the others weren't so bold and imaginative and faithful, well, too bad for them. "My will be done, Lord. Do whatever I ask." Have you ever prayed that? Oh, come on. I know you have. I have. Maybe we just think it quietly to ourselves. You know, it takes a lot to say that out loud, but God owes me one. Deep down, we think that to ourselves. I'm not begging for mercy. I'm cashing in on markers here. He owes me one. Now, Jesus, ever the good teacher, even when he's on his battle plan to Jerusalem, he plays along. He knows where he's going, and he knows where he wants to lead them. And so he says, "Well, what do you want me to do for you? Go ahead and ask." And then comes the request, "Grant us to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your glory." And it doesn't matter, you know, which spot, Jesus, you can decide that. We just want to get our resumes in at the top of the heap right here and go for the top spots in your glory. After all, we left the family fishing business. We left our father high and dry with the boats and the nets. We left our whole lives to follow you. That ought to count for something, shouldn't it? No, wrong. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus says. "They haven't a clue." The trip word here is glory. "Grant us to sit at your right and your left when you come into your glory." James and John do not see the glory of the cross. They're not thinking in those terms. And because they are not thinking of the glory of the cross, they cannot see Jesus' vision of glory. They're thinking, hey, the battle's going to be short and sweet, and then the glory comes, and we want the box seats. But here's what glory means for Jesus. It means rejection and betrayal and suffering and bleeding and dying on a cross. In the gospel, according to St. John, John quotes Jesus as saying that he must be lifted up And in being lifted up, he will be glorified. That's his hour of glory. It's his crowning glory to hang dead on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. It's his glory to defeat death and sin and devil by this overwhelming display of weakness. It's his ambition to fulfill his mission as the servant Son of God and to voluntarily lay down his life as a ransom for the many. Jesus has a cup to drink, he says. It's not a cup of fine wine like the wine he made at the wedding at Cana, not the sweet wine of the Passover and the Sabbath celebrations. It's a bitter cup, the sour wine of our sin, our rebellion against God, our misdeeds, our murders, our terrorism, our attempts to be God in place of God, our misplaced ambitions. It's the poisoned cup of our human woe, our misery, the wormwood and the gall, as the hymn says it. It's the cup of our warfare and our bloodshed and our greed and our desire to power and to control others and literally to kill anybody who gets in our way. Jesus alone must take up this cup, and he must be baptized into a death. He alone was qualified. There's no one else on earth who can lift that miserable cup to his lips and drink it to the dregs. There's no one on earth who can be baptized into our death and live and rise to life. Only Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the Creator who became the creature, can stand in our place, as Hebrews says, as a high priest, just like us in every way, except without sin, in order to die once for all, one time for all times, because we cannot do this for ourselves. He drinks our cup, and in so doing, he offers us his cup, the new wine of his blood, covenant blood. The covenant of which Jeremiah spoke, the new covenant, where I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. He fulfills the old and he brings in the new. Jesus has a baptism awaiting him. It's not a cleansing bubble bath. It's a sinking into the stinking sewage of humanity's sin. Not a refreshing bath. And certainly not a jacuzzi, but an immersion into our death and the grave. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He is going to be baptized into death. His baptism in the Jordan leads directly to his cross and his grave, in order that we might be baptized into his death and live forever. So are James and John able to drink of Jesus' cup or able to be baptized with Jesus' baptism? Oh, they seem so sure of it, so confident. And Jesus said, you will drink. And they would. They would drink from Jesus' cup on the night of his betrayal when he took the cup and gave it to his disciples and said, take, drink of it, all of you, not just James and John. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you, for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, they would be baptized with Jesus' baptism, united with him in his death, and he would give each of them, as he gives to each of us, a share in his death and in his life. So what about the other 10? They're understandably indignant when they find out about this little conversation. The nerve of those Zebedee boys. What gall. You know, in the other Gospels, it says mom was in on it too. Yeah, mothers and their sons, you know how that goes. You know, the truth is, I think the other 10 probably wish they'd gotten to Jesus first. That's what the problem is. So Jesus kind of gets them all together, and he has a little talk about this, his ambitious disciples. He says, guys, this is how the big shots among the Gentiles behave. This is how the world exercises authority in terms of power and control. Eat or be eaten. Climb up to the top while standing on the backs of others. This is the world of business. This is the world of politics. But it shall not be so among you. We need to let those words of Jesus rattle around in our ears and marinate our minds for a bit. It shall not be so among you. No power games in Jesus' kingdom. No lording authority over others. No scrambling to the top of the heap while standing on the back of your fellow man. No attempts to control. If you want to be great in Jesus' kingdom, then you need to look at that cross and the crucified king enthroned on the wood with a crown of thorns wrapped around his head and realize that this Lord of all became the servant of all. If you want to be first, you must be a slave of all. Think of Jesus in that upper room that Thursday evening when he was going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. He knows what awaits him, the betrayal, the suffering, the mockery, the crucifixion. And in just a little over 12 hours, he would be hung on a cross. And yet there he is, the Lord of all, the Son of God, with a towel tied around his waist, washing the feet of his own disciples, doing the work of what at that time was the lowest slave in the household. The Lord of all becomes the least of a slave to save all. Jesus doesn't need our service. We need his. That's why we call worship divine service around here. We don't rise up to God. God stoops down to us. He baptizes us. You just saw that. God baptizing a little one. And it really doesn't get much more least than one of those little ones. Helpless, they have to be brought. They have no big confession to say. They have nothing to really offer except to cry, unless you stick your finger in their mouth and plug it up for a while, but it comes out. He baptizes us. He reaches down from heaven and he baptizes us. He absolves us. He speaks words of forgiveness into our ears. He feeds us with his own body and blood, our manna in the wilderness, to get us through to eternal life. Listen to what Isaiah said about this servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him. Not on us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why he forgives iniquity and remembers sin no more. He has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Early in the course of the Reformation, Martin Luther penned this famous saying about Christian liberty. He said this: a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And, got to get the and now, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Before God, you are free. You are free by virtue of what Jesus did for you. Bearing your sin, taking on your punishment, absorbing your death. You are free from the lordship of sin. You are free from the chains of death. You are free from the condemnation of the law, which can no longer damn you. And in that freedom, you are free to be a servant, to reach out to the least and the lost and the neediest of your neighbors, as Jesus reach down to you, became the servant, the slave of all. You see, that's what greatness looks like in Jesus' upside-down kingdom, where the last are first, and the first are last, and the humbled are exalted, and sinners are justified before God, and the dead are raised to life. If you want to be ambitious in the kingdom of God, if you want to find greatness in Jesus' kingdom, don't look high. Look low, very low. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.